Hannah, in her sermon on Easter, included this call that Claire wrote down and passed along to me, and I think it's a great way to start the sermon. To the extent we have heard, we share. And we are sharing from our story of salvation today. And it's my favorite sermon title, Amanda. The Anglican Altar Call is the name of this sermon.
He always asks for a title once you close the sermon.
So I know a few of you grew up like me in a Baptist church or a non-denom church. And maybe your parents sat you in front of the TV to listen to Billy Graham, like my mom did with me. Or you went to Christian summer camp or on retreats with your youth group. And if any of these resonate with your past, you'll probably be familiar with the terms altar call and preaching the gospel. And that'll probably mean something very specific to you. It might even bring particular people to mind. For me, it meant a speaker or preacher would weave his message into a confrontational or emotional story about our sin and how Jesus can address that with salvation personally. This would be followed by an opportunity to respond to the message, whether you walked to the front or you raised your hand, and usually followed with praying a prayer of some sort. Sometimes we call it the sinner's prayer. And you would repent of your sins and accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And that just flows right out of my mouth, you know, 30 years later, like it did. Now, there may be some here today who suffered trauma in situations like that, and leaders who may be focused on a burning hell or Armageddon coming down, or an angry God who's intent on crushing you if you didn't say the magic words. And if you endured that kind of teaching, I am sorry. And with that kind of intro, you're probably expecting me to run away from that. But I was that 9-year-old kid at that summer camp in Roswell, North Carolina, who, after a fire and brimstone sermon, was woken up. I raised my hand. I prayed with the counselor, who was not abusive. He was very gentle. And I did ask Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I was really sorry for my sins, and I received forgiveness. And although it took me about 5 years to actually connect the life I was living with these new beliefs that I had, Jesus really did save me that night. And over the years, he's patiently worked in my heart to work out the pride and the arrogance and continues to and shape my character. I am a sinner saved by grace. But I've also seen the worst of the church, and maybe you have too. If you're angry at organized religion and the narcissists and the hypocrites and the abusers and the bigots, I don't blame you. I promise they did not represent the true Jesus. They will not escape judgment. Their deeds will not go hidden forever, and justice will be done. And this church is a safe harbor from the kind of evil that I've just described.
So other folks today might be sitting here and thinking, okay, yeah, that description that you had of growing up was not mine. When you make those descriptions, it sounds like something I've heard in a movie. Maybe so. For others, that you might believe in the existence of God, but you may or may not have attended church regularly. So we're all coming from lots of different perspectives on this. For some of us, the talk of a personal relationship with Jesus sounds a little bit woo-woo. It's almost difficult to grasp that the God of the universe actually could have a relationship with someone like me. I mean, I know what goes on in here. Really? Okay. So for some of us, the belief in the existence of God doesn't necessarily impact our daily lives. The belief that Jesus is God is similar to believing that Josh Stein is governor. And the personal relationship is about at the same level. So where do we go from here? Well, here's the deal. God actually does desire this kind of personal daily relationship with you. He wants to relate to you like a good and loving father, because that's who he is. Maybe you don't have an audible conversation with him. Maybe you do. But for many of us, what we're describing is a spiritual communication that directly comes to your soul, that speaks to your heart. God's communication might come through a passage of Scripture that, as we say, Mason just said the lines, you could probably say them in your head, catches your attention or sparks your imagination. We believe that's the Holy Spirit talking to you in that moment when it's like, okay. We might also be talking about communication that comes through a wisp of a song, or maybe the timely comment from a friend. I've even heard God's voice in novels, in books, in stories. We hear God in different ways. Also, sometimes God speaks in those just so happens coincidences that I really don't believe are coincidences at all. And I know a lot of you are saying, yeah, I can see your heads going, yeah, I've had that. So God's communication may be an interior sense of truth, of direction, of recognition in his presence, goodness, and love. But here's the deal. The relationship doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come just because you walk through the door. God, in Scripture, teaches that we do respond to God's offer through Jesus. Peace with God doesn't just happen because parents were Christians, because we live a mostly moral life, or because you said some words, maybe even as a teenager, that you really haven't thought about very much since then. It requires an intentional, serious yes to God, a surrender to God being in charge of your life, in charge of both the day-to-day as well as the big decisions. When we fail or rebel, and each of us is going to, God still loves us. But just as in a relationship with a good father, a dear friend, or even a beloved spouse, you don't just let things go when the communication gets hard or awkward. When there are wrongs that we've done against someone, we don't let it go with no resolution. But if we truly love God, we're going to take the initiative to apologize.
So about 10 years ago, when I started attending an Anglican church, it didn't take me long through services to start to get frustrated. I wasn't hearing the gospel being preached. I wasn't hearing opportunities for people to get saved. But then the Spirit, over time, started to work on me as I was listening to this new kind of service that I was attending. And it helped me realize that we actually do preach the gospel in our service, and we do it every week in a very personal way. Then we invite every person to come up for our own kind of altar call. It's called Holy Communion. Let me explain. So going back to the Acts 2 passage that Mason read earlier, Peter preached the significance of this man that he had been following for 3 years. This is from the New Living Translation, so it's a little bit different from what he read. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. And Peter ends the sermon with this proclamation that happens a little bit after what Mason read. Know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. We go on a chapter later, Peter's preaching again, and this is how he ends that sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then later, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Very similar ways that he wrapped up those two sermons. And so through scriptures like these, the Holy Spirit was waking me up to what's going on in an Anglican service. Every Sunday at Vine and most Anglican churches, during communion, the priest actually leads the entire congregation in a prayer of repentance and trust to God about the details of the gospel story that sound very similar to this Acts passage. The Kenyan version of communion that we're using right now is slightly different. but it's the same gist. If you're a regular at Vine, these words will sound very familiar. But I also realize that prayers like this can become a word salad, and our minds and hearts are not really engaged as the priest is saying them. But it took me some time also to realize how crucial it is to truly personally engage with these prayers. And it's a prayer for every person to pray silently as the priest prays it alone out loud. So, listen as I read this slowly and let the words soak in. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. Amen.
So if we pray this prayer every week, we're praying it every week. It'll sound a little bit differently today because we're doing the Kenyan liturgy, but listen for it because those words are going to sound very similar. When we pray it with sincerity and humility, we're literally doing what Peter commanded. Can you track with the sequence? We're repenting of our sins. We're turning to God by professing our belief in Jesus. There's nothing magic about saying those exact words. It doesn't have to be said exactly like that, but the heart behind it is crucial. In the passage from 1 Peter 1 that Mason read, I'm also reading from the New Living Translation, this beautifully describes this relationship that we can have through faith in Christ. Reading from that, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It's pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Peter's telling us here kind of a twofold message. Heaven in the future, but also hope here. Now, in seasons past, the message of just kind of suck it up till you get to heaven. Accept the place, your place in this world. Don't worry about caring for Earth because it's all going to blow up anyway. Those were misinterpretations or misapplications, and sometimes they were even weaponized to suppress others and used as excuses to destroy the planet. Maybe not intentionally, but it's just kind of a byproduct. And that's not okay. That's not okay. But in our attempt to correct these misapplications, sometimes we actually leave out heaven. Yet it's real. And there is a life after death. And that too is good news. Continuing with Peter's words, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Francis, you've already preached this sermon for us. Thank you. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Peter's telling us that we do have a protector, one who promises never to abandon us in our time of trial, in our time of need. That doesn't mean that he fixes everything in the moment, but that ultimately he's with us, he's good, and he has good for us. That's what helps us to stay strong through the trials. When I read it, it gives me hope that the trials of this world, whether they're huge or just the daily trials of life, they're not in vain. I'm not just plugging away over in my little corner doing my thing, trying to love, trying to serve, but God sees me. God sees you. God sees all of us. Say it with me. God sees us. And even, sometimes it's easier to say, oh yeah, God sees all of us. We're going to do the me one, okay? God sees me. And he loves each and every one of us. Finally, Peter closes. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. That, my friends, is good, good news. So you can be assured that if you have this simple faith and this trust that's expressed both in these scripture passages, but also in our communion liturgy every week, that you are forgiven, you're adopted as a child of God, that you are saved and born again into a new life. You have been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and to guide you, and you have everlasting life after death. Each week, we invite you to reaffirm that faith. And as Chris said, sometimes the words kind of become this, oh yeah, now we're getting to this part, we're getting to this part. Listen intently. Pray it with the priest as he announces it. Be reassured of your salvation as you pray this prayer. Now, here's where the sticky part comes. So, if you've never realized, if you think, you know, gosh, I don't know that I've really ever said yes to God. I've been coming to church, but have I ever said this yes? Maybe you have. That's great. Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, I want to invite you along. We began with sharing some of Chris's faith journey, and this is where mine comes in. So for me, and some of you have heard it before, for me it was just on a regular youth night. There was a summer intern there, and he gave an invitation. And it was confrontational, honestly, to this good little girl, because I thought that being a Christian just meant coming through the doors to church every week. That's what being a Christian was. And I attended church with my parents, so yeah, that was it. And I was good-ish, good enough, I thought. I was kind of blown away that I was one who actually needed saving. And yet, deep down, something resonated. I knew that my outside surface looked all clean and tidy, but there was something missing in my life. I said yes in my heart, but here's where it got sticky for me. I didn't tell anyone. You see, I'd already gone through all the motions. I had gone through confirmation. I'd always been in church. So therefore, I don't know, I was embarrassed or shy. Hard to believe, I know, but I was shy. But the result became a stunted spiritual growth for me. Because I was so shy to tell anyone, it was years before I really realized that I had a partial understanding and I didn't embrace the freedom and the joy that came with being forgiven. So we want to encourage you, if you said yes, or if you stepped into a deeper understanding today, tell someone, tell Michael or Hannah, or tell us. It's not something to be embarrassed about, but something to rejoice in.
So a couple more things. First, the first act of obedience as a Christian is to be baptized. Jesus himself instructed his disciples to baptize new believers, and Peter repeated its importance in this sermon. So if you weren't already baptized in a Christian church as an infant or older, or maybe you're not sure, maybe you don't remember, talk to Michael and Hannah about baptism anyway. It's not scary, maybe a little scary, but it's more like a birthday celebration. Nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed about, no matter how old you are. And then, secondly, begin growing as a lifelong follower of Jesus. We can help with that process. That is what church is supposed to be about, and that's definitely what Vine is about. And there are several groups that are starting next week, right, that are specifically for growth. Struggles and pain aren't going to magically disappear, as Peter very clearly pointed out in that letter and Claire talked about. But God promises to give us strength and to walk with us through them. So as a way to allow us to reflect for a few moments, I'm going to pray the communion prayer one more time, kind of doing a Lectio Divina here. And I invite you to close your eyes this time. Listen deeply for how God might be speaking to you. What stirs in your mind or heart as you pray these words silently? Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to death and evil, you in your mercy sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. Amen. And I'm going to give you just a little more silence. Just keep your eyes closed and just reflect on what the Spirit might be speaking to you now. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward. Our altar call is going to remain our altar call as we do it. But finally, continue to answer that altar call. Eat the bread, drink the wine of communion, just as Jesus also commanded. Live in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. He is truly in you, guiding you. Enjoy the times of refreshment in the presence of the Lord, as Peter promised. And go in peace as God's new creation.